Well, we got through our hot topics, and now we're working a little bit on our back to school series. Just a few messages to help prepare us if we might be ones who have individuals in our homes that are getting back to school. They can give us some preparation for some of these things, even if you don't have individuals in your home or yourself going back to school. These are principles that can help us, because some of the same things that we run into in school are things we run into life. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, to prepare us for life. And so we're going to be looking at a few different individuals from the Old Testament. Some of you probably really enjoy Old Testament characters and have favorite characters that you might enjoy. I remember years ago, I was in a church and I was up here doing something similar to this, and I was saying we're starting a series on our favorite characters in the Bible. And I asked out amongst the crowd, what are some of your favorite characters from the Bible? And one of the kids in the second row said, and this is back when the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were big, Michelangelo was his favorite character from the Bible. Well, there's a Michael in there, but not a Michelangelo that I know of. But at any rate, we're going to be looking at some characters the next few weeks that are from the Old Testament. And from their lives, see some things that can help us to be prepared for those issues in our lives. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 17 if you have your scriptures today. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to be here today. I thank You for the seminar that some of us were able to attend this last week with Bill Gothard and his special ministry. Lord, I thank You for the challenges from the Word and the challenges for us to be more determined to live for You. And Father, I pray that there might be some spillover into our ministry even this morning from that which You have fed me with throughout this week. And God, I just pray that I may be indeed the vessel that You have called for this purpose, that You'll use me as we're talking about You today, talking about how You fit into our lives and how that You are bigger than the problems that we might be coming up against. Father, I just pray that You would help me again to not be dependent upon my flesh, but instead that Your Spirit may work through me, and that You might be the one to receive the glory and the power, for I know that it is going to be You, Lord, not me. Thank You again for this privilege of prayer and privilege to be with these dear folk here today with a desire to realize, just as the scripture that we read, that Your Word will not return void. You have a purpose for it. And Lord, I ask You, send it out today and use it for Your purpose. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things I remember about school, And one of my least favorite times of going back to school, going to school is always kind of apprehensive, but there was one time in particular. It was after my mom had made a decision during the summer to move from one side of the town to the other side of the town. And I remember not knowing anybody over in this other side of the town and realizing that even though the grade school was only going to be two blocks from my house, I probably wasn't going to know anybody there. And I remember with great apprehension going to school for the first time and sitting in the classroom with these other kids and watching I was kind of quiet to begin with, a very shy individual, so this was even magnified for me as I came in for the first time in my life other than kindergarten going to a new school and realizing I didn't know anybody there and watching as how everyone else seemed to know each other. I mean, there was these individuals, and they were all bigger than me. Everybody was bigger than me. I was the smallest kid in my class except for David Harms. And I always remember David's name because, you know, David was the only one that was just that much shorter than me. And I always remember those kind of things. But I was so short that, you know, all the girls were taller than me and everyone was taller than me. Even the teacher was taller than me. But I can remember these guys coming in. And there were two big guys, and they came in, and they gave each other these high fives, and they're just all pumped up and ready to go for this year. And I said, oh boy, this is going to be fun. Because I was already intimidated by what was going to be happening in this classroom. Everyone was bigger than me. Everyone knew each other. I felt like I was out of place, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I was very scared. Unfortunately, at that particular time, I not only didn't know anybody in the classroom, I didn't know the Lord either. So I had to go through these various times of anguish without having the Lord to trust in. Now, hopefully for you that are here today, that would not be true of any event that you're going into that might be somewhat intimidating. That you can go in with the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and to know that He is your Savior, and that He has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, so that whatever you go through, you can indeed trust in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. And so this is what we're going to talk about today, is what do you do when you run into situations like the bullies and other intimidators in school or just in life in general. We're going to be looking at a character of the Bible by the name of David, probably a favorite of many of yours. David was one who started out as a little shepherd boy, and as a shepherd boy, didn't get much recognition in his home, ended up being the greatest king and the one that people usually think of when they think of a king in regard to the history of the people of Israel. Before I move too much into this, just want to give credit where credit is due. The outline that I'll be using this morning is an outline that came from the thoughts of my son TJ. He was working on Towns for Christ, and he had developed a message for him to share at that competition. This will be the outline. TJ's was done in about 7 minutes. When he did it, you will notice I added a little bit by the time we're done. Some of you are really hoping, let's go for the 7 minute one. but we'll go through the outline and hope that the Lord will bless. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We can trust God when our purpose is tested. As we mentioned earlier, David was a young man who came from a fairly large family. He was the youngest of the family. He was the one that was given the responsibility of watching the sheep. His other brothers were apparently more masculine than he, bigger than he, so much so that when the seer, Samuel, was to look to see who would be the next king in the family of Jesse, he looked at the oldest brother, Eliab, and said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed," for he was tall and he was muscular and he had this imposing figure that would probably be a good leader. And God says, "Now you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. You're looking at it like a person should. Men look on the outside appearance, God looks on the heart." And they went through every one of the children of Jesse, and none of them would work, except for at the very end, as Samuel scratched his head wondering, well, who's going to be the one to come and take this place and be anointed and replace this wicked Saul who had actually turned his back on God's way and didn't trust in the Lord. And they finally said, well, there's one more, and that's David, and he's out with the sheep. But surely he can't be the one who's going to be used for this type of thing. But Samuel said, call him anyways. And as he called him, he was brought forth and he was anointed. The anointing meant that he was the next one in line to be king. A special anointing from God's anointer, and he was prepared to do that. But something happened in the interim. It's just like each one of us. If you read the Bible, you will know that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there is a special anointing, if you would, that is placed upon us. That someday we know we will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will have, instead of the bodies that tend to slow us down and cause us great discomfort and pain and anguish at different times, we'll have a glorified body. And someday we'll be able to spend our eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an interim time, isn't there? There's a time of waiting, and there's a time of when it isn't taking place yet. That's what happened to David. David was anointed, and then Samuel went away, and life went back to normal. Life went back to the same old grind. David went back to the sheep, and his brothers went back to the important jobs, like defending their country and things along that line. And that's where we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David's brothers have been sent to go with Saul, to be there to defend their people against the Philistines. And here we have the familiar story to many of the time when the Philistines were up against the people of Israel, and the Philistines had their champion. And their champion's name was Goliath. And Goliath was this awesome, large individual that any NBA team would want on their team, regardless of how he could shoot free throws. Because he could just dominate anywhere around that rim. But they didn't have basketball back then. So he didn't excel in basketball. What they had was hand-to-hand warfare battle. And that's what Goliath was good at. Because he was able to carry spears that outweighed people. I mean, he was able to lift things that were greater than other people. He was taller than others. And he would cause anyone who came up against them to shrink under that scary figure. Well, David trusted God in this type of situation in three different ways. So I want to look at the story of David and Goliath from a different vantage point, from the issue of trusting God and how other people interfered or attempted to interfere with David's faith in regard to this. There's more to it than just the stones that hit the big guy and the big guy fell. There are things that are underlying that, things that took place prior to it. And one of those things was when David's purpose was tested. We'll pick up in verse 28, if you want to look along with me. Eliab again, as we know, is the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. This is David asking, what's this noise? Why is this guy yelling at the people of Israel? That was Goliath's thing he would do. He'd come out and say, send me a champion, I'll fight him. Whoever wins, the whole country will be subject to the winner and his country. Well, of course, nobody from Israel wanted to go up against Goliath. And David comes upon this scene where it's gone day after day after day of the same ridicule going on. David's hearing it for the first time. The others have heard it over and over again. And each time it just pounds even more into their hearts the realization that they are not going to win. There is no hope. And what could be done? So David comes on the scene and he, in verse Then David spoke to the men, verse 26, who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, when David came in talking like that, Eliab heard it, and he's thinking, oh, brother, it's my brother, David, the one who's supposed to be back watching the sheep. What is he for? I don't know if any of you are the oldest in your family and happen to grow up with a youngest sibling. There are certain attitudes that develop towards the youngest sibling in some homes. And one of those is, I just can't bear them following along behind me all the time. My youngest sibling was 3 years younger than me. I was the fifth of six, and so he was the sixth of six. He was only, and he was bigger than me from the time he was born. I mean, he was, honestly. We have pictures of us together, and he's sitting there, and he just outweighed me. I mean, first time he beat me up was with his bottle, and he just really crashed me. So I learned respect right away, and such. But once I got old enough to where I could kind of get around faster than him, I tried to find ways of leaving him in my dust, so that I didn't have to go along with him and do different things with him and such. Not things that I'm proud of or would encourage in my own family, but again, I was an individual who knew not the Lord, but that was some natural tendencies that I had of wanting to not hang with my younger brother. And so here we have Eliab. I don't know what Eliab's thoughts are towards David, but I get kind of an idea from what he says. Look what he says in that passage. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. Now that's kind of curious, because why should he be so upset just because his brother's asking some questions? Well, I think that shows that there's some prejudging that's going on in the heart of Eliab. There's some things that Eliab has against David in some sort, whether it's a competitive spirit or an attitude of why is he here or whatever. We'll look at a few of those things. But anyways, he says this, as his anger was aroused, he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now, I'll give you this. Eliab did not see David's heart. Because the Bible says God saw David's heart. And God says that he was a man after his own heart. And I would take God's assessment of David's heart over Eliab's assessment of David's heart any day. But Eliab had what he thought was a good assessment of the motives that David had. David came up and he was excited about the situation. He was appalled at what was going on. And he says, what will be done to the individual who takes away the problem that is here? And I think what was going through Eliab's mind were some of these things. Number one, the motives that were questioned. Number one, he says, you don't belong here. You know, who did you leave those sheep with? Why aren't you back where you belong? We do the battles, you care for the sheep. We do the battles, you care for the sheep. You can just almost hear him kind of just beating that into David's mind that, you know, you're trying to step in some place where you don't belong. I don't know if that's ever happened to you and your desires to live for God and to do things for God, where people want to say, you want to get involved and you want to do things for God, and they say, well, you belong with the sheep. You go back there. You don't belong here. That's what David was up against, an older brother that didn't want him to get a chance to see how God could provide in a situation like this. Second of all, he says, you don't have much responsibilities. Look how he said about who is watching those few sheep. There was no respect at all for what David's role was. I think that's very important for us to understand. I think Eliab had a major chip on his shoulder. I think as the oldest, he should have been the example. I think as the oldest, he should have been the one who probably could have gone into war against Goliath. I mean, remember, Samuel went up to him and said, ah, yep, that could be the man. And was Eliab stepping forth to go against Goliath? No way. He wasn't interested in doing that. And I think that David's challenge there might have sparked an element of bitterness and guilt in the life of Eliab. And that's why the anger is so spiked. And he turns to David and he takes his role and he says, well, my role as being in the battle is important. Your role as watching the sheep isn't. I think this happens sometimes in our church relationships, doesn't it? Where sometimes we have an idea that one particular role is more important than another. That maybe if you're on this platform here, that is a more important role than if you're doing something behind the scenes. If we get to that thought, that some roles in the church are more important than others, then we've missed the point that Jesus is saying in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about us being a body together that works with different functions. And there's certain parts of our body that get more attention than others, and then there's other parts of our body we don't want anybody to see that are pretty important. And I think Eliab was one who was really questioning the motive of David by questioning even his responsibility and what he could do. Thirdly, he says, you don't have good motives. He says that right out. Why have you come here? Why have you come here? Did you come here just to see people die? To see a show? Are you here just to get some entertainment? And fourthly, you can only watch and not do. Kind of the attitude Eliab had. He said, why are you even here? As a matter of fact, the reason David was there, because his dad sent him there to bring provisions to his brothers and to see how things were going on the battlefront. He wasn't there with impure motives, but Eliab, probably along with the other brothers, I could see them all nodding their head and maybe sneering a little bit or jabbing each other or giggling at David or whatever it might be, or some kind of mocking. But they certainly weren't interjecting and say, back off, Eliab. You don't hear any of that. All we know is David is left there to defend himself before his own brother. David, in a sense, has an answer when his motive was being questioned. He says in verse 29, what have I now done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did as to what would happen to the one who was able to kill Goliath. Did you catch the words? Is there not a cause? What was motivating David? It wasn't the fact that he wanted to see some show. It wasn't the fact he wanted to get out of his menial, low-life job of watching the sheep. It wasn't like he wanted to get in and just push his way in with the big guys. It wasn't that he wanted to make a name for himself. He says, isn't there a cause? Isn't there something that God has a purpose here? Doesn't God have some motives and some purpose and some design in this situation that all that are here are missing out on? David was surely a unique person that in the midst of a temptation or a trial or a hardship or when the battle was on the line, he recognized that it wasn't so much his agenda or his motives, it was God's motives. It's what God wanted, not what David wanted, not what Eliab wanted, not what Saul wanted, or even what Goliath wanted. It was what God wanted and God's cause. Let's look at the second point. But David trusted God when others questioned his methods. This is where he meets up with Saul. He comes to Saul, and right away Saul says to him, oh, no, this will not do. No, can't see it. No, isn't going to work. You little, he big, not going to work. And David says, but you don't understand. I was used of God as I protected my sheep, my father's sheep. I was able to defend them against a lion and a bear, and God delivered them into my hands. And the more he talked, the more Saul kind of just gave in, and he thought, well, what do I got to lose? You ever thought about Saul's situation? Think about it. There's a champion on the other side named Goliath. The best warrior should go against Goliath. Some people would have thought it should have been Eliab. But Eliab wouldn't go. Others may have thought it should have been Saul. He was their king after all. And if he was the one who is chosen, that was, as the Bible says, a head taller than everyone else. So Saul might have been, you know, I can almost imagine Saul, I don't know if he did this, but I can imagine whenever he kind of walked around, he kind of stooped a little more. You know, so that people wouldn't recognize how tall he was. Because if they were thinking about the tall Goliath and who could we get tall to go against Goliath, I certainly wouldn't be the one craning my neck at that particular point. I would rejoice in my shortness at that point and say, well, no one's going to expect me to do it, that's for sure. Let's pick out somebody who's tall. And that would have been Saul. Because the Bible says he was a head above everyone else. So that if the average was a certain amount, he stood up above the rest. But Saul doesn't seem to be interested in going. You don't see anywhere where Saul says, I will go. And all the people say, no. You're too precious to us. We can't afford to lose you. Don't hear any of that discourse going on. So I don't think Saul was actually volunteering. So by the time this is over and David's talking, I think Saul came to the point saying, you know, it really doesn't matter. And he might be my scapegoat. He might be the one that I can kind of throw this on. And, you know, he gets all, I mean, he's willing and young and whatever. And let him go. We'll do it. So Saul clothed David with his armor. David tried to walk in them, for he had not tested them. And he says, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. Verse 38. Here you have David. He tries on the method that Saul said. Saul had been a great warrior, and he says, well, these have worked for me, they'll work for you. Now, David had just said he killed a lion and a bear. Now, he didn't kill them with the armor of Saul. He killed them with something different. Saul doesn't bother to ask him, how did you do that? Saul didn't bother to ask, well, what is God's methodology? How does God do these kind of things with you? If you're going to go in the strength of the Lord, how did you do that? Instead, Saul wants to go ahead and say, okay, it's almost like he heard the thing about the Lord, and that was gone, and he starts putting man's ideas and man's protections on him, and he puts them all on David. And again, Saul's head and shoulders above everyone else. David is small and short and young-looking, and probably on the scrawny side. And so he puts on all this armor, and you can imagine what he looked like. I mean, he literally could not walk. Now that would have been an interesting sight, sending something like that out like that. And David said, I just can't do it. I cannot use your methods. I cannot use your protection. And I think Saul was questioning the methods. First of all, he says, you're not able. We talked about that. You don't have enough experience. You're young, he's old. You're small, he's big. And you don't have the adequate tools, so I will supply them for you. David's actions kind of answer it this way. It is a better fit to do things God's way. God's tools in our hands are more important. I was reminded this last week while the Bill Gothard seminar was going on, it's virtually impossible to share anything this morning that had not been said in a 32-hour seminar. So some of the things are going to be overlapped from what I had heard and what some of you who might have been there had heard. But he talked about Moses, and Moses who had this rod, and God said, what is this in your hand? And Moses said, well, it's my rod. And Moses said, God said to Moses, well, throw it down. And Moses threw it down, and when he threw it down, the rod turned into a snake. And God says, pick up the snake. Now, I don't know about you, but at that particular point, I'd be thinking, everything else was easy up to this point. I mean, I don't know. How many snake fans do we have here? A few, probably? Okay, not too many. There's some people I know that if there was a snake in here, they would not be in here. So, here's Moses picking up the snake. Now, you know, he's picking it up by the tail. I don't know why. But anyway, he picks up the snake, and it turns back into the rod. And from that point on, we're told in the Scriptures that that rod is no longer Moses' rod, but it's called the rod of God. It's God's rod, because Moses was willing to throw it down. Moses was willing to take something that had been his and give it to God, let God transform it, and then pick it back up and use it as God's tool. I think this is kind of a way of understanding a little bit what was going on with David. I don't think there's anything spiritual about the sling and the rocks necessarily, that if you use those are going to be more supernatural than if you use a sword and a spear. But I think for the case with David, God wanted him to use the method that he had been brought up with, the method that he had understood and he was content with and had experience with. Now, in regard to our life, I think that one of the things we fail in our Christian life is that we accept Jesus as our personal Savior in faith. And we realize, we come to the point, it's not hard for us, for many of us, to come to the point where we realize, I can't get to heaven on my own. And we come before Christ and we say, okay, I can't do it on my own. I will trust in Christ with all of my heart, and I will not lean on my own understanding for salvation. I will instead lean upon God. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe, all those types of things. He's the one that's taking care of it. There's nothing I can do, and we're satisfied with that. And that's what helped us be victorious for our eternal life. But there might be times when we come to different conflicts in life, and now we're standing before a Goliath, and we're looking for some instruments of men, some armor, something else that somebody else... Well, what did you try? Okay, well, that sounds good. I'll try it on, type of a thing. Instead of thinking, well, what is it that brought me salvation from the bear and the lion, if you would, the first time? And my question to this is, why is it that faith and trust in God works to introduce us to Jesus Christ, but we tend to forget it when it comes to living for Jesus Christ? It is the same faith and the same grace and the same dependence upon God necessary for the daily battles that we have. And that when David came before the people of Israel, and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a motive for us to get involved? He wasn't talking about being able to accomplish it in his own strength. He was talking about accomplishing God's plan with God's means or God's methods. And I think as believers, we need to recognize too that the things that are going to reach individuals for Jesus Christ and how we're going to reach our community is going to be the same thing that God has used over the years. It's going to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that have improved and tried, is sharing the gospel and helping people know who Jesus Christ is and helping those individuals have an understanding and relationship with Him. Those, if you would, might be the sling and the stones that David had of doing things God's way, doing things His method instead of our methods and depending upon Him for the results. David trusted God when others questioned his mission. Real quickly, verse 44. He comes before Goliath and Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds." And he goes on and says, David responds, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied," not the armies, but the God. "He," God, "will deliver you into my hand. Then all will know that the battle is the Lord's." Very significant phrase there, that the battle is the Lord's. What was the mission that was questioned in regard to David? First of all, he was laughed at. "You are funny, little man. Ha 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 ha. You come at me with some sticks? What do you think you're up against here? I'm Goliath. I'm the one who has no competition. And you come at me like that? How dare you?" "I laugh. Surely you jest." Kind of an attitude regarding David. He is just really getting a chuckle out of this thing. He's not even taking it seriously. And he says, "I will do this. You are no challenge. Not only that are you no challenge, but your God will not save you. I will take you and tear you to shreds and throw you all over the place where your mama wouldn't even recognize you." Well, maybe he didn't say it that way. But at any rate, he was just letting him know that when he was done with him, he was going to be in bad shape. And that's where David returns and says, "Hey, you don't intimidate me. You're not one who's going to cause me to stumble. You're not. God has a plan." You know, I think about this. I don't know if any of you ran across bullies when you were in school. But I did when I was in grade school. And I can remember dreading going to school because there'd be that one individual. And he would just do different things to me and hurt me and stuff like that. And I really hated going to that class. And I was, unfortunately, not very proactive and didn't talk to the teacher about moving me or anything like that. And so I went through several weeks of this, I wouldn't call it torment, but for me it seemed like it. But I really hated it. And I got to where I just couldn't stand the kid. It was very, very hard to put up with. But so when I think of a bully, that's what I think of. I think of someone who's just a long-term type of a bully type of thing. And that's where I look at the next part. Well, let's just look at the answer that David gave. He says, "My job is to honor the Lord and reveal to others the power of God. It's God's battle." And when I think of this, whether it's a bully or whether it's a mountain or whether it's a giant or however you want to refer to those things that you come up against, if you can just transfer it and say, "This is God's battle. This is not mine." So I can use His motivations, His methods, and it's His mission. And I'm just a tool to get through it. So that when they start pursuing or causing problems, we can recognize that they're actually pursuing or causing problems with God and God's plan. Second of all, we can trust God when our patience is tested. David, after all this took place, it's kind of an interesting scenario. David becomes part of the army of Saul. As a result of that, people start singing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands," and Saul gets jealous of David and he wants to kill David. So now you have Saul, whose neck was saved by David. I mean, David really bailed him out through the grace of God. And now Saul, of course, recognizing the fact that because David became the hero in the situation, people now were not looking at Saul. You can see Saul had a big ego problem. He really had this concern about people looking up to him and getting other people's attention. Well, Saul then becomes a bully towards David as he chases him around the country and David hides from place to place. But David trusted God when bullies persecuted him. Look at Saul sought him every day. Every day he chased him around. The guy had nothing better to do, I guess, than to chase David around. And I can't imagine what's going on through the minds of the people who worked with Saul and worked for him. It just sounded like, Saul, this just doesn't even make sense. David had done absolutely nothing wrong. No one could pin anything on him. He had been the great victor of many a battle, and everybody would have known that the only reason Saul was chasing him was because he was jealous of him. So the more he did it, the more foolish he looked. But he kept it up day after day, and Saul had come out to seek his life. Some things that I saw as pressures from this bully is that he had very envious attitudes. Because David had killed his tens of thousands and people were singing about that, he was very envious of him. Number two, he had violent actions. Saul, on a couple of occasions, tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. He also was involved with the continual pursuit that I talked about. What was David's response? Well, in 22 verse 3, he's talking about his family being watched over as he left him someplace. He says, "Till I know what God will do for me." He had no idea when God would fulfill this thing. He just knew he was anointed to be king. He just knew he was going through some major trials, and the person who should have been his best friend's dad, the one who should have been close to him, the one who should have been a father figure to him, was chasing him, seeking his life. And what hope did David have? David was just under that constant pursuit, but it says, well, until God will do something about it. That was the patience that David had. I don't know if you're enduring anything right now. That's something that seems like it's a pursuit, a persecution. That's what the word persecution means. It's a pursuit, a going after. And maybe you're at a point where you're wondering, well, when will it end? David had no clue when it would end. He just continued to go on and go on and to go on. Now, it's interesting. God did set up a situation. Whereas David was in a cave, Saul came away from all of his armies and came into the same cave that David and his men were in. Now, apparently, Saul was going away for a little privacy. Don't have a clue what all he's going to do, but apparently it was something. He didn't have his guards with him, didn't have anyone with him. So he's coming in there to relax and get away. And he comes in, and you can imagine what's going on in the rustle of the cave as these guys are all back in there and they're whispering, "I can't believe this. Can you believe this? Saul isn't here with us." You know, and you can just imagine what was going through the minds of David's buddies as they're thinking, look what God has set up. And then verse 4 says, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" I think it's pretty interesting to notice what happened from his buddies. They say these things. Number one, look at the opportunity. You just can't believe the circumstances that have come along. Can I encourage you that circumstances do not always dictate God's will? His buddies were saying that. Well, look, it's just all working out just right. I mean, look at the timing. Look at the situation. He's the problem. He's causing us to run all over the place. He's in the cave. We're in the cave. He's got one sword. We've got many. You know, figure it out, David. You know, and it's opportunity. It's obviously God's will. And they say, this is a good thing. David, you can do with him whatever your heart's desire. You're in control. What a temptation. Sounds like way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan said that to Eve. You can be in control. You can be the one to know good and evil. That is what all we want, isn't it? We want control. We want to be the boss. We want to call the shots. And that's what they're telling David. It is in your hands to do what you want with Saul. This is what you've been waiting for. And David says, no, it isn't what I've been waiting for. You don't understand. You don't understand. I have been waiting for the Lord to take care of things, not for me to take things in my own hands. I have been waiting for an opportunistic situation. I have been waiting for God to take care of the situation. Oh, what a temptation when even our friends are encouraging us to pursue and go against something that we know to be true. And we need to be careful the pressures we might get from our buddies, from our friends, from our colleagues, from our families. His response, I am not to touch the Lord's anointing. Anointed. God will take care of it in His time. And it says that David took a little bit of his Saul's garment, cut it off, and Saul went out, not even aware that David and his men were in there. But he used it as an opportunity to show Saul. As Saul was down there with the rest of his men, David and his men come out of the cave and say, "Saul, you missing this? I could have killed you. You were in my hands, but I did not." Saul repents and says, "Oh, I've been so foolish, David. I know that you have nothing against me." He goes his way, and two chapters later is chasing him doing the same thing. But at any rate, David has been faithful to recognize that it's God's timing and God's will. And David had such a respect for the authority that God had placed over him that he says, "I cannot do this against Saul. Even though Saul is being a bully, and even though he's being unreasonable, and even though he's doing foolish things, I cannot take into my own hands that which I believe God will take care of in His own timing." And what applications and implications that has for us when we find ourselves sometimes working for individuals that are just like a Saul. David recognized it, and he was willing to wait upon the Lord. Trusting God, in summary, trusting God, believing that God's motive, His methods, and His timing are crucial to His mission. Not only crucial, the only thing. It's His methods, His motives, and His mission, and His timing. And we must be willing to depend on Him for these various things. So, my answer to this is, so, find out what God wants done and do it His way and trust Him for the results. Now, Father, as we come to You in prayer, I thank You for the man David. Now, there's just so many other things we can talk about him, but Lord, I respect him so much for how he dealt with authorities and how that he was willing to align himself underneath Saul and how he was willing to respect the fact that You had placed Saul in the position that You put him in. Father, it just amazed me how that David trusted You in these type of situations. I must admit, I would have been tempted greatly and probably would have failed and have taken the opportunistic situation. I would have said, "Boy, everything's lined up and it's ready to go," and may have taken Saul's life. It would have been me. It just amazes me at the faith of David, the humility and his willingness to wait on Your timing. But Father, I pray that You will help me, for there are situations similar to what David is going through that can come into my life, and I may be tempted. I may be tempted to take matters in my own hand. I may be tempted to see and to interpret something as being Your will when there are principles that tell me otherwise. God, help me to be wise. And Lord, I pray for each one who is here this morning, that they too might be wise to desire to understand what Your motivations are, to understand what Your methodologies are, to know what Your mission is, and to wait for Your timing and Your work in that timing. And God, I pray that You will be the one to receive all the glory as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.